Hey, good morning. Hey, it's a great day. We're glad you guys are here. We are one church that has four locations in Fremont, Tiffin, Northwood, and here in Sandusky. And our church is designed like this. We have one mission, one vision, and it's to help anyone and everyone that walks through the doors of our buildings to discover truth. That's our hope, that we would just teach the God's word for what it says and we don't try to make excuses for God's word. We just teach it for what it says. We try to help anyone to discover truth. But we also hope that every single person that walks through the doors of our buildings, that they would at some point decide on Jesus. And if you've never come to that point of trusting in Jesus, there's nothing more that we would want for you today than to come to that point of trusting in Him. But then the other thing that we say is, if you've come to that point of deciding on Jesus, then we would hope that you would demonstrate change, that God would be at work in your life. You would see the fruit of the Spirit working in you. And that, lastly, that we as a church would deploy, we would reach out for more people to come to know Him. And so we bring people. We share the gospel with people. And really, we're talking about that because of next week, okay? Here's the thing about Father's Day. Father's Day, all across the whole country, it is typically one of the worst attended Sundays of the year. Mother's Day, one of the best. Besides Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day is always like number three. Father's Day, one of the worst. Hey, dads, I know we want to go fishing, but we need to go to church. So, hey, make sure you get here next week. We want to try to make it a great experience for any dad. We got dad's root beer. It will be a blast. And so we would love for you to invite people around you, anybody and everybody, to come and experience grace community with us. But here's the other thing. Next week, we're also going to continue going through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew 23 this morning. So you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. But Matthew 24, if you know anything about Matthew, and you know Matthew 24 it gets fun a little bit. Because Matthew 24 is all about prophecy. It's Jesus speaking about the end times. And for some of you, that could feel a little overwhelming, and we're going to try not to make it feel that way. But here's the thing. The end times, especially like Revelation, it's the joke, the Christian joke. Like, hey, I don't want to go through the book of Revelation. It's just weighty. There's a lot there. Man, it makes me worry. The whole point of Revelation, the whole point of Jesus going to speak prophecy in the next chapter is that it gives those who are believers hope. Hope that's to come. And so there's a lot to look forward to. It's a great time. If you know somebody that loves Bible prophecy, hey, this is a great time to invite them. We don't want to necessarily take them. If they have a great church, Bible-believing church, we're not in the business of saying, hey, come to my church. We are in the business of seeing lost people come to be found. That's our job. If somebody wants to come here and they're going to love being here, we are excited. We want them to be here and want them to be a part of our church family. But again, we're going to go on. Matthew 23. And this is a unique chapter in this way. Jesus, if you remember just a few chapters before in 21, He makes His way into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. There's a bunch of people there in Jerusalem. It's celebrating the Passover, this event that's going to actually be a week-long thing. Typically, it's a week-long thing. But at the end of that week, we know how the story goes. We know that Jesus is going to be crucified. So in this week, we're in the middle of this week, and Jesus is about to give His last public sermon to these crowds. Let me ask you, how do you think that goes? And just picture for a second, what do you think Jesus' last words to a bunch of people are going to be? And I think probably if I went and took a poll in Sandusky and walked around with a little mic and I asked people, hey, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think if Jesus had one message, his last message, what do you think it would be about? Oh, hope-filled, love everybody. it's going to be uplifting, right? That's not Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is filled with judgment, okay? So it's not going to be the most uplifting morning of all time. So you guys ready? All right. Well, hey, you were way more ready than first hour, so good job. All right. Here's the thing. Before we jump into it, it's kind of like what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out how fake the Pharisees' religious leaders are. So this is his judgment. He's calling it kind of way like it's like if they're counterfeit in their faith. Like if you are a bank teller, you don't study counterfeit money, okay? What you do is you study the real thing, real dollars, real bills, so that you can spot the counterfeit. That's what Jesus is really helping us see. He's helping us see why they are counterfeit in their faith. And it's really because it boils down to this. More than they wanted to honor God, they wanted the attention for themselves. They wanted and they craved to be recognized by others. That's why their faith was counterfeit. Jesus starts to speak, and he speaks first to the crowds, and then he's going to narrow in, and he's going to speak to the Pharisees. He says, verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Remember, Moses writes the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So there's this phrase, the seat of Moses or chair of Moses. It's just a position of authority. So Jesus is recognizing the scribes and Pharisees have a position, a seat of authority. Therefore, he says, do whatever they tell you and observe it. Which the Pharisees probably for the first time are going, amen, we like this message. Keep going, Jesus. Because he's telling them, hey, whatever they say, do it. And then he goes on. He says, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. He's pointing out this obvious thing that should be obvious. If they're teaching the Word of God, do that. Follow the Word of God. Be obedient to that. So if they're saying something here out of this book, do it. Obey it. Follow it with your life. But don't do what they're doing because they're not following this book. They're not following the Word of God themselves. They're counterfeit, they're fake. And this is how they're doing that. Verse 4, he goes on. He says, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They're kind of like they're tying down the images. They're putting loads on animals is what the image that Jesus is trying to give them, the listeners. And it's making it's so heavy on this animal that it's almost like the animal can't move. The weight is too heavy for them. And then the owner is standing right next to it thinking, I'm not going to carry anything. I have this animal. And so then the owner starts to beat the animal. And say, hey, get moving. Go a little bit faster. It's putting this burden on the animal. That's what Jesus is saying the Pharisees, scribes are doing with people. Because this is what they're doing. Verse 5, they do everything to be seen by others for their applause, their approval. And they enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. Okay. Obviously, we get it. There's wanting to be seen by others. This is how they're rather than being obedient to God, rather than bringing Him honor, they're wanting to take all the credit for themselves. Jesus then mentions the phylacteries and the tassels. What is a phylactery? Kind of weird word. Phylactery is this. If you go to Israel today, you might see this. That Jews will have tied around their wrist or their head a little box. Kind of weird. And this is why they do that. They go out of the Old Testament. They say God commanded 4 different times in the Old Testament that God's law would be upon their hands and their foreheads of God's people. when that was originally stated, everybody understood that was symbolic of everything that we do, whatever we do, our hands, and whatever we think. Our whole life should be to honor God, that we should be allowing God's law to control our life. But through the years, they twist it. They distort it. They start making this very literal and now legalistic and saying, now you need to actually physically wear the law on your hand and on your forehead. So inside that little box that the Jewish people will walk around with is a fragments of the law. Again, kind of weird. Actually, I was talking to Zach Pinkerton, who's our Tiffin campus pastor, and we were talking through this passage, and he's going, I was on a flight when he went to Israel, and he was sitting next to a Jewish guy, and all of a sudden, this guy starts tying this little box on the flight on his head, and Zach's like, what in the world is going on? Kind of weird a picture, hard a picture maybe, but what they're doing is they're enlarging them. They're making these little boxes, and they're making them bigger just to be seen by other people and really to give the sense, I'm more spiritual than you. If my box on my forehead or on my wrist is bigger, then that obviously means I'm holier. I'm greater. I'm better than you. That's the perception that they're trying to give off, that they're closer to God because of the box on their forehead or on their wrist. But then Jesus also says about the tassels, which again is this Old Testament where the tassels were a reminder, is a part of their clothing as a reminder of God's commandments as to keep themselves faithful to God. Truth is, Jesus probably wore tassels. If you remember in Matthew 9, where there's this woman who for 12 years was bleeding and had a hemorrhage. And she comes up in that struggle in the middle of the crowd and the busyness, and she reaches and touches the bottom of Jesus' garment. It's probably the tassels that she touched and reached out and grabbed. So it's not necessarily wrong, but what they were doing with them is wrong. It wasn't wrong to wear the tassels. It was wrong in what they were doing. They were lengthening their tassels because if my tassels are longer than your tassels, then I'm closer than God than you are, and you must be just some broken, messed up sinner. That's why your tassels aren't that long. That's what's going in their mind. It's all to give a perception, I'm more spiritual than you are. And Jesus is calling them out for it. He's saying, hey, man, you're a bunch of counterfeit, fake followers of God. Verse 6, they love the place of honor and banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace. Man, they just want all the attention and the focus to be on them. They want to be called rabbi by people. But you are not to be called rabbi because you have one teacher and you are brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one Father who is in heaven. This isn't talking about your physical dad. It's not wrong that next week we're celebrating Father's Day. He's not talking about that. He's talking about you shouldn't call anyone your spiritual father, which some versions of people who call themselves Christians call people in authority father. Jesus is saying you shouldn't do that. Why? Because there's only one spiritual father. There's only one who is the source of life for all of us. That's God the Father. He goes on, he says, you are not to be called instructors either because you have one instructor, the Messiah. Jesus is the instructor. He's the one that we should follow. That you're not following just one person. You're following Jesus. You're not following me. You're following Jesus. The greatest among you, he says, will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisees are completely opposite than that last two verses. They love the recognition. They love the position. They love the titles. They love the public attention. They wanted people to notice them to be spiritual, but everything they did was designed to impress rather than to honor God. And Jesus exposes their motivation. They do everything that they do. It's just for others. Which we can do that, right? We could sit here this morning and we can make this about us. We could do that in our worship. Like we can sit here and we could be in our back of our mind, which I can't tell this, but you know this. It's your heart. It's the intent. That's the problem. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's getting down to the root of the issue. You could sit here and worship, and you can make worship not about the God that we serve, but you can make worship about, man, I wonder if people see me. Which is why sometimes you get people who just want to be on stage. It's why in James, right, not many of you should be teachers of the word. Because there's actually a stricter judgment that this is not to be a place to be, hey, I desire necessarily. It's a place that we should take serious, that I need to take teaching God's word serious. I'm called and I'm held to a stricter judgment because I'm speaking God's word, not my word, not Luke's. You don't need to hear my opinion. You need to hear the word of God. You can serve with the mindset of you wanting to be seen. You can give with this mindset of wondering everybody knows that I'm giving. You constantly have to practice this principle that Jesus teaches. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Humble yourself. We all have to constantly humble ourselves before Him. Which is why the world says, promote yourself. And Jesus says the complete opposite, humble yourself. So he starts out speaking to the crowds, warning the crowds about the Pharisees, scribes. Now he's going to directly aim his attention at the Pharisees and scribes. And he's going to start saying seven times, he's going to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Whoa, hey, there's this warning to you. These aren't just going to be criticisms of the Pharisees and scribes. This is a judgment of them, warning of the coming judgment that's going to happen on them because they have counterfeit faith that is dangerous. And their faith is not only keeping them away from God, but it's drawing others also away from Him as well. Because that's what they're doing. That's what they're teaching. They're teaching their counterfeit faith is all about a religion rather than a relationship. And they're blocking people from God. Jesus says in verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he's going to keep using the word hypocrites. And he says that to just say, hey, you're like in a play. You're an actor. You're putting on this show. You're just pretending to be something that you're not. So woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you don't go in yourself, and you don't allow others to enter or go in. It's like they're standing outside the door and going, hold on, I am not letting you go into the kingdom of God. No way. Look at you. Before you can go into the kingdom of God, you got to do all of these rules. You got to follow them all. You need to make sure you're keeping them all because that's the only way in. And the way they're teaching it, they're keeping people out of it because it's a false narrative, false gospel. It's fake. And it's leading people to hell is what Jesus is about to say to them. He goes on. And he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, Because you travel over land and sea to make one convert. Bring one person in. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. It's kind of strong words. It's, again, because they're standing outside and they're convincing these people, hey, you need to convert into this way of thinking. And in convincing them of that, they're convincing them to, in order to get to God, you need to do more. You need to be a better, kinder person. You need to be, you need to follow, you need to be in church, you need to give, you need to pray, follow the Bible. And maybe if you do all those things at the end of your life, maybe then God will accept you. And they buy into it. And they go through it. I talk to people all the time like this. And I'm going, hey, do you know you're going to heaven? I think so. Okay, what's that based on? Because I'm a good person. Because there's a bunch of people, bunch of churches that's what they teach. If you just do enough, at the end of your life, God will accept you. That's not true. And it will keep people and it will send people to hell. The message of the Bible is not clean yourself up. The message of the Bible is come to Jesus just as you are and watch what he does with you. That you are holy. You are not holy. He is holy. Sorry. God's holy. You are not. We are sinners. We need a Savior. We need to be rescued by him. That's the only hope. Jesus is the only answer that we have, and that's the only answer that we need. That's why it's really important who you listen to. He's already warning the crowds of that. But man, in a culture that we have, every person has a voice nowadays because of the thing that's sitting in all of our pockets. You got TikTokers, YouTubers, and podcasters. And all these people are saying, I speak for God. Or they call themselves Christians or spiritual voices. Not all people are trustworthy. Everything you need to do is back up everything that is said to God's word. Just like Jesus has already said that in this passage. Just because someone's saying they're religious doesn't mean they're leading people to Jesus. What's going on here is what they're doing is they're actually distorting truth. They're twisting God's word instead of teaching it for what it says. Jesus goes on in his woes. He says, woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that is sanctified, the gold? He's just pointing out they're flipping this all backwards and thinking through it all wrong. And then he goes, and they go on. This is the Pharisees, scribes. Whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. And Jesus, blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, the one who takes an oath by the altar takes an oath by it and everything on it. The one who takes an oath by the temple takes an oath by it and by the one who dwells in it. And the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it. They're creating loopholes and manipulating God's commands to try to take personal advantage over people. They're just trying to find excuses from keeping their word. So they promise a gift. I don't have to keep that. I swear him by gold, not the temple. I swear him by the gift on the altar rather than the altar itself. And Jesus already has told us about them. He's called them blind several times in these few verses, but earlier in Matthew 15, verse 14, Jesus says this about the Pharisees and scribes that we've already talked about, but it says, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. If you follow the wrong instruction, follow the wrong twisted teachings, it doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. It leads people to hell. See, once God's truth is twisted, priorities can become distorted. The minor things of life start becoming major, and the major things that we should all take serious as believers start becoming minor. So that's exactly what they start doing. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of the mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of law, like justice, mercy, faithfulness. These things have been done with neglecting the others, without neglecting the others. He says, blind guides, calls them blind once more. You strain out a gnat, but gulp down a camel. It's going, hey. You carefully tithe these garden herbs, but you neglect the way more important thing of justice, mercy, faithfulness. We can do that. We can get the priorities completely out of whack. We can miss what is major and focus on something that is minor. You know what? Sometimes the most typical for like our church, most typical complaints, lights, the sound, the music. Complain about the size, complain about the parking lot, complain about trying to get out of the parking lot. We're focused on all things that don't matter. Do you focus on the gospel? Is the gospel here or not? If the gospel isn't, then you shouldn't be here. If the teaching of the Word of God is not here, you shouldn't be here. If we don't care about the lost, if we have no desire to reach the lost, you shouldn't be here. If that ever changes, please, my invitation is, find a church that does. And Jesus says, blind guides, you strain out a gnat. He's using this imagery of what they were doing. You're focusing on the wrong things. You're focusing on a gnat. You're out of your drinking water, which I don't like a gnat in my drinking water. Have you ever gone and get like something, especially, it's probably always like a McDonald's, but you go get a cup, you got a pop, and you drink through it, and then it's nice. You're like, I got ice. I can now chew on the ice. And you open the lid and you pull it back and you start, and you're like, whoa, look at this ice. And there's like bugs in the ice. And you're thinking to myself, I just drank through this whole thing. I wish I knew there was a little bug floating around in there. Wish they cleaned a little bit better. I guess it's my fault for going to McDonald's. But he's like, hey, you worried about the gnat? You're spending all this effort worrying about this little gnat. You're missing the camel. You got to deal with this camel. Stop drinking the water when there's a camel in it. Both are probably not great, but you got to deal with a bigger issue. It's like Jesus added a little humor just to break the tension a little bit. It's because what is going on underneath all of their deeper issues, it wasn't just bad priorities, it was. It's because they had an unchanged heart. Man, they focused on the outside. They were all about performance, putting on a show while neglecting, spiritually neglecting what's inside them. That's what Jesus points out, that their faith is counterfeit because they only look at the outside. They never touch the inside. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And you're filled about just yourself. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, you seem good, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's like a couple weeks ago, we put an offer on a house that got accepted. We had 3 days then to go list our house. You know what I did? I started just panicking. My house wasn't ready to sell. And so we busted our tails, Rachel and I, and we were working. But you know what? I got fixated on the outside of our house. I'm like, I got to mow. I got to do all these things before the pictures happen on the outside of the house. And I took my pressure washer. Man, I made that thing sparkle like it's never sparkled before. I was working hard. And Rachel then finally comes out and she's like, why are you pressure washing right now? And I'm like, because it needs to be done. It's so important. Look at it. It looks so much better. And she's like, but you're forgetting the inside of our house. You know, people are going to walk through this place. We need to kind of, you know, move the kids' toys around a little, get a storage unit, put some things away for a little bit. We got to deal with the inside. Spiritually, we are all great at putting on a show to try to point to the other person that, man, we got it together. Do not neglect the inside. The greatest danger isn't being and knowing you're a sinner. The greatest danger is thinking, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm okay. Because that kind of thinking doesn't just come from truth that's distorted. It doesn't come just from trying to seek attention. It comes from a greater danger of you rejected the Savior. Jesus keeps going, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs on the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood. So you testify, Jesus says, against yourself, that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. And you fill up then the measure of your ancestors' sins. It's kind of ironic, Jesus is kind of pointed out. You act like if you lived back in your grandpa's day, you wouldn't have been doing what they were doing. Because now you are all holy. You got it all together. You figured it all out. You wouldn't have killed the prophets of the past. You know who the prophets of the past, Jesus is acknowledging who the prophets in the past were prophesying about? The one that they are now about to murder and kill. That's the ironic thing. They're acting like they wouldn't have done that, but they're doing something worse. They're killing the Son of God. It's because it's possible to honor God with your words and resist Him with your life. They admired the dead prophets, but they rejected the living Christ. And so Jesus speaks again harshly to them, and He says, snakes, brood of vipers. Man, you guys are like poisonous snakes. How can you escape being condemned to hell? How do you think you're going to get out of it? goes on. He says, this is why I'm sending you prophets, sages, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. From the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Their ancestors murdered, but Jesus is saying, you've murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all these things will come on this generation. So not only will they kill the Son of God, they will kill his messengers. From the Old Testament, all the way from Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z, from Cain taking his brother's life, Abel, to Zechariah, one of the last prophets, which not a lot known about Zechariah's death, but it must be a pretty well-known story for them in that time frame, that Jesus is bringing it out. But the same things are going to happen to the apostles. All of them will face persecution. Some of them will be scourged. Some of them will be executed. And in spite of having Jesus right there in front of them, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that the one they've been waiting for, and his ministry, and then the apostles and other believers pointing out who he is, they still refuse to turn to him. Because of that, Jesus is saying it's bringing greater judgment on themselves. So when he goes through all of these seven woes, it's to bring about warning to them, bring about judgment. But just like he points out their sin, it wasn't there to show just shame and guilt them. Was he points out their sin to actually save them. Because the same Savior who pronounced judgment also expressed in the next few verses a desire to rescue them, to save them. He says this, verse 37, he now switches his focus just from the Pharisees, scribes, to now again to the whole crowd. And remember, he's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. This is his last words to the crowds. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, listen, how often I wanted to gather your children together. How often I desire to bring you all together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We do believe that there's a day that the nation of Israel, the Jews, will turn. In the end times, again, we're going to jump into the end times next week in Matthew 24. That there will be a moment there after these two witnesses will be murdered, killed, testifying that Jesus is the one and only hope that we have, that they, after their life is taken, there will be a giant earthquake, and then the nation of Israel, after this earthquake and tons of people die, the nation of Israel will turn and recognize Jesus to be the one true God. But right now, they're rejecting him. The picture is that they're rejecting him, but he still loves them anyways. They're resisting him, but he's still pursuing them. They're deserving of his judgment, but he's still offering grace. That's true for you. That's true for me. See, what Matthew 23 is like, it's like you ever hear the phrase, I've got all the receipts, and I'm keeping the receipts. And it's like this phrase, like, hey, I have all the proof in my hand. I got all the evidence to back up every claim that I'm about to make. I got all the receipts. Jesus, Matthew 23, the woes are, hey, I got all the receipts, Pharisees, scribes. all the evidence to point out every single claim that I'm making. It's not just vague accusations. It's a pattern that we can see. It's exposing what everyone else sees on the outside, but also what God is seeing in the inside. And again, it's not there to just expose their sin. Jesus is not exposing their sin to shame them or make them feel like the guilt. He's exposing it to save them. Because the same Jesus who's saying, I've got all the receipts, I have all the proof, is the same one just in a little bit from now when he's saying these words. He will go and pay the debt. He knows the sin. And yet, he's still saying, I'm going to go pay for it. See, the grace of God is bigger than your failures. It's bigger than your rejection. It doesn't matter how many times you have rejected Jesus in the past. Today, you can turn from your way and you can trust in Jesus. But make sure of this, you can leave this morning and you can choose, I'm going to continue to reject him. But you are not guaranteed another opportunity. You are given, guaranteed right now, you can choose, do you want to serve him or do you want to serve yourself? But understand, because we reject him, there's a day that we will all stand before him. And because we've rejected him, he loves you so much, he won't force you to spend all of eternity with him. You've rejected him. You're given this life as a blessing, as an opportunity to decide whether you want to serve him or not. You have this life to make a decision, and none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, all you have to do is turn. You have to cry out to him. Acknowledging your sin, believing he died on the cross, confessing to be Lord over your life, and if you would, you would receive salvation. You would receive God's forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And when we're going to jump in next week and looking at the end times, it's not there to bring us and bring a burden on us. It's there to give us hope, right? We'd love to have you back next week. We're going to pray and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. And Lord, we thank you for your son going to the cross for all of us. Dying a death that all of us deserve. So, Lord, that we could have life, Lord, that we never earned. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, even though, just like the Pharisees, we're unfaithful, Lord, and many of us, we are constantly falling short. Actually, all of us. God, you are always faithful. You are always good. And even though you speak to the Pharisees, and it seems, and some would say it seems harsh, God, we know that's not done in a way that wants you want to bring shame or guilt. That's done in a way that we need to recognize our sin before a perfect, righteous, holy God. And cry out to you to be our Lord and our Savior. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys are dismissed. We'll see you guys next week.